A few years ago, I went out sledding with my sons. You know how a good sledding hill is? It doesn't take long, after a good snow, for the local kids to make piles of snow that turn into snow jumps. So my sons and I spent several hours sledding down this hill, doing all sorts of wonderful, crazy things. We did doubles, we did triples, we went head first, we went backwards, and of course, we went over those jumps and went sailing into the air and bumping back down again. It was a wonderful afternoon, full of good boys will be boys kind of risks. We laughed and we shouted until our throats were hoarse. And then, when the sun started to go down, I called it a day and we headed back to the car. And of course, it was then. Not when we were doing all the Evel Knievel daredevil stuff, but then, when we were walking back to the car, that my feet disappeared from under me and I went down. I went down hard. I had been carrying one of the sleds under my arm, and so when I went down, that sled pushed up against my side, knocking the breath away. As my two boys stood over me, I writhed in pain on the ground. I was having trouble breathing. Somehow I managed to get up and drive home, but the whole time I had to breathe carefully not to cause a horrible pain. Something was wrong. When I got home, my wife Carrie, who is a nurse practitioner, took one look at me and told me to go to the ER. A few hours later, I lay in the ER looking at x-rays of my broken rib. As soon as they figured out what was wrong, a nurse appeared with a syringe. "You're going to get the good stuff," she said. She started giving me an injection. And before she was halfway through that injection, my body started to feel really good. Wow. The pain was gone. And in its place was a lovely, warm feeling. Oh my. We humans are unique, because we are unlike any other creature. We live inside of time, and we're aware of it. We're aware of it. Unlike any other creature, we are conscious that everything in life has within it the possibility of decay and death. And every moment of our lives, we bump up against this reality. We bump up against that deep uncertainty, that suspicion that beneath everything, there's nothing. And so we try every moment of our lives to find something that points beyond this tendency towards decay, something, anything that is essential, that is not uncertain. And this search of ours is our search for transcendence. It's our search for something that has real meaning. And since we are an incredibly versatile creatures, we find all kinds of ways to search for this meaning. We search for meaning in professional success, in material wealth. Will we find it there? We search for it in art, in religion, Netflix, work, athletics, poetry, a Beethoven piano sonata, that's where I search for it, alcohol sometimes, heroin. In all of these places and many other places, we search for meaning. Will we find it? In the Bible, meaning is found in God. Human transcendence,
This impulse to point beyond the world of decay and death is described through our relationship with God. A few minutes ago, Liz read two passages, one from Exodus and one from Matthew, and they both tell stories about that pointing beyond the human. Both of these stories involve moments when humans interact with the divine. There is a scholarly word for this. It's called theophany. In Greek, which is where a lot of scholarly terms come from, the word theo means God. So theology, theophany, God, theo, God. And phany means to show. So theophany literally means God showing. The God showing that happened on Mount Sinai is a well-known story. This theophany is one of immense proportions. It's a terrifying display of power. According to Exodus, the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire up on the mountaintop in the sight of all of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And how does this transcendence affect Moses? In the 34th chapter of Exodus, we are told that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw him, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses was changed. An encounter with something eternal, with something that does not decay, that is certain and has meaning. This encounter changed Moses. It made his skin shine. Yesterday, I was with a group of about a dozen folks from the church, and we went to a conference, a UCC conference, called Prepared to Serve. It happened in Pembroke, and we all jumped in a bus and went down there. It was a wonderful conference, and I learned a great deal about a lot of things. But the highlight for me was a session entitled The Opioid Crisis, What Churches Can Do. As you can imagine, it was a sobering class. One of the handouts that we were given enumerated the scale of the opioid epidemic that we are facing today. This is not good news. Since 2014, an average of 27 people per month have died in New Hampshire of an opioid drug overdose. That's nearly one overdose per day in the state of New Hampshire for the last 3 years. The number of heroin-related emergency department visits during the past 8 months, I'm sorry, during the first 8 months of 2015, was 76% greater than during the same eight-month period in 2014. So it's just on the rise. Overdoses are not just a problem for the young. In 2014, 77 people who died were in their 20s, 79 were in their 30s, 66 of them were in their 40s, and 77 people were in their 50s. So fathers and mothers are dying of drug overdoses, leaving behind orphaned children. The facilitator of the session asked us to raise our hands if any of us personally knew anyone who had died of a drug overdose, and everyone present raised their hand. What accounts for this? This is unlike anything we have ever seen before. A drug epidemic that strikes all of us, regardless of our social class, age, or race. Why do middle-class white insurance agents in Connecticut, Hispanic mothers in Holyoke, teenage cheerleaders in Manchester, why do they all fall prey to this awful scourge. The reason is this. These individuals may seem different in many ways, but in one way they are all similar. They are all searching. Searching for something. They are searching for something eternal. Something that does not decay. Something that is certain. Something that has meaning. The reading from the 17th chapter of Matthew is a familiar one. It's called the Transfiguration. This Sunday is known in the church as Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus takes Peter and John and James up to the mountain apart from everyone else, and there the three disciples witnessed a strange thing. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking to him. Peter gets a bit confused and says some things about booths and this and that, and then he gets interrupted by a bright cloud that overshadows them and a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is dramatic. It's a cinematographic moment. You can just see it. It's a big, big, big moment. The Transfiguration has come to mean many things in Christian tradition. Most importantly, perhaps, that Jesus was acknowledged by Moses and Elijah and was even recognized as kind of taking their place in some ways. But I'm not so interested in that. I'm interested in something else. I'm interested in two things. One, that Jesus' face shined from his experience of God. And two, that God spoke to Jesus using the language of family. "This is my beloved son." I have a friend who recently told me a story about a meeting that he had with some recovering addicts. My ears pricked up because when my friend described these recovering addicts, he said this. He said, "Their skin shone." I immediately thought about Moses and about Jesus, Moses on Sinai and Jesus during the Transfiguration. When we think about heroin addicts, we think about people who are wasting away, people who have gray and sallow skin. But these folks who were in recovery were filled with a new life. Their faces shone. Had they experienced a God showing? In a way, I believe they have. When I came back from the hospital after my sledding accident, I put my bottle of oxy, whatever it is, OxyContin, something like that, I put it into a drawer. My broken rib was giving me quite a bit of pain, and I thought that I might need it. Naturally, they prescribed it for me, so I put it in my drawer. But life went on. My kids needed to be taken to school. The dishes needed to be done. The wood needed to be brought in. Dinner had to be made. Pretty soon, I forgot about it. And about a year later, I came across those pills. And I took them down to the police station and put them in one of those disposal bins that they have for that purpose. I didn't become an addict. But I don't think I was any better than the people who do become addicts. I wasn't particularly stronger than anyone who becomes an addict. I was just lucky enough to have one thing that I think a lot of people who become addicted don't have. I had an economy that I had to maintain, an economy of love. And when you have an economy of love to maintain, you have no need to go looking for meaning elsewhere. You don't need to look for a way to shine because you're just too busy shining. Remember God's affirmation? This is what God said. God said, "This is my beloved Son." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our church is called to action. We must do our part. Does that mean evangelizing? No. Must we require that people believe in Christ? No. Must we insist that our way is the only way? I don't think so. None of that will do any good to help with this crisis. But I do believe that there is something that we have in this church that we can offer that will slow down the opioid crisis. We can shine. We can give everyone an economy of love. Amen.